A couple of years ago, I was sitting in the fellowship hall at the Firehouse campus. I don't remember the occasion, but I remember vividly this conversation that I had that evening. Someone was asking me about a busy spell of ministry, and I remember answering something to the effect of, you know, these spells come and go, and sometimes there's just a lot, and you lean into God and find your way through. And then someone who was new to the church at the time looked at me, and she asked, "What have you been doing for fun?" Fun. I stalled for a moment because, frankly, I didn't have an answer. I hadn't had any time for fun. Finally, I said, "Well, I've played a few games with the kids over the last couple of weeks." And she challenged me immediately. She's like, "Not what do you do so that the kids have fun? Like, what do you do for fun?" Again, I couldn't find an answer. The truth was that playing games with the kids was fun for me, but she was asking a deeper question. And to this day, I so appreciate what she was driving at when she challenged me. Her question, which was really well-timed, was essentially, "What are you doing for Sabbath keeping in your life? What are you doing to connect with God and joy and creation?" And to be honest, in that spell of my life, the answer was very little. So how about you? What do you enjoy doing? What have you done lately that's brought you great joy? Let me invite you to pause just a moment right now and answer this question. If you had 6 hours completely free today to do something fun, something that just brings you joy, what would you do? And now another question. What keeps you from doing this thing that brings you joy regularly? So hold on to those questions as we talk today. We're on a journey through the Bible at Clay Church, and this is actually a good time to join us. Today is a good time to join us because we're really just starting. Last week, as we began, we laid the foundation for our journey as we talked about how Jesus is the author of our life. We discovered that as followers of Jesus, we're invited to let God's Word author our lives. Right? If we interact with the Bible regularly, read it regularly, we create this space in our lives for the Holy Spirit to form and shape our lives to be more Christ-like. More joyful, more full of peace, more loving. With this understanding of how important the words of the Bible are in shaping and forming us, today we're diving in and beginning to read together. If you have a Bible with you today, or if you've got your Bible app ready, let me invite you right now to turn to Genesis 1. And before we dive into Genesis 1 and pray, let me just offer a quick note about the rest of today's message. I've drawn heavily from two fantastic teachers. Rob Bell was a pastor and consults now. And the other is Marty Solomon of Impact Campus Ministries, who has a podcast called Bema. Much of what I say today is after reading and listening to the two of them, and where my words stop and theirs come in is going to all be a blur today. So I just want to give credit to these two great teachers for much of what we're going to talk about today. Now, would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with your love. Amen. All right, I want you to imagine with me that you're on the show Jeopardy. You're in the lead, and you've bet it all on Final Jeopardy, and the category is the Bible. Yeah, we're using our imaginations. I know maybe you wouldn't have bet it all on the Bible, and that's okay. But just imagine with me for a moment, you've bet it all on the category, the Bible. And the question appears on the screen, and it says, what are the first three words in the English translation of the Bible? In the beginning. Did you win? Did you get it? Genesis, it means beginning. The first three words, in the beginning. These may be the best known, most well-known words in literature. And then what follows is a song of worship, an account full of mystery and wonder. I find myself, as I think about Genesis 1, I think the best way to understand this first story of the Bible is you've got to imagine a child asking an elder at like a dinner around a fire in ancient times, 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, and this child comes up to the elder and says, tell us that story again. Tell us that story again of how everything came to be, how everything began. And the elder would gather all the kids around and then would recite this story by heart, pausing at the refrains for all the children to join in the song. So let's read this first story. I'm going to read the NIV translation, but you can follow along in whatever translation you have. I actually wish that I could read it to you in ancient Hebrew, let you hear the beauty of the original language. I can't, so for today, English will have to do. And like the children hearing the story, let me just invite you, feel free to join in on the refrains. And God saw that it was good. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds. and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Holiness, wonder, awe, mystery, beauty, majesty, order, God's creation. What would you say is the core teaching, the central teaching of this first story in the Bible? I think you might be surprised to find that many Jewish scholars say the first teaching, this important place to start the teaching of the Bible, the story of God in the Bible, is this. It's Sabbath. Rest. Finding our identity in God. It's just a hunch, but I'm guessing many of you today, that's not what you were guessing is the central teaching in this story. You see, as Westerners, we read the story of creation as a logical account. It's how we're trained to read literature, right? Literature for us, it makes a point and then argues the logic of the point and then argues another point. We're taught in the very heart of our education system, our Western education system, our goal is to figure out what it means, figure out the details. For example, in the creation story, you know, our minds are taught to go, so how long is a day? What are these days that it's talking about? Or we want to apply science and see, well, so how does science fit with this? But you see, the first creation story, it isn't Western literature. It is not a historical narrative or a scientific account. It's ancient Eastern literature. It's poetry. It's beautiful poetry. And here are a couple of reasons we know that, right? The refrains, they echo again and again like the refrains of a song. It was good according to its kind, evening and morning, and it was good. Right? The symbolic numbers also repeat, right? God creating appears three different places in the story, the beginning, the middle, and the end. And in the end, the word is actually repeated three times right in a row. There are 7 days, 7 Hebrew words in the first verse of the story, and 7 times it tells us God saw. Let's start multiplying 7. There are 14 Hebrew words in the second verse. Earth appears 21 times in the story. God's name appears 35 times. If we add those 3 and the 7, and God said repeats 10 times in the story, 3 times pertaining to people and 7 times to creatures. The story is poetry that is chock full of symbolism. And you see, in ancient Eastern literature, hidden gems of wisdom would be buried in the text. And the symbols and the structure form like a roadmap to get at that teaching, that hidden gem, that hidden treasure. You see, the idea of Western literature is lay out things for the reader to learn. But the idea of this ancient Eastern literature is the reader will grow not simply by being told what to know, but by searching for it and discovering it on one's own, discovering the truth within the text. So let's explore this story. Let's ask some questions. Like, do you notice when you hear the creation story? Right, some of us have heard it a lot, and sometimes when you hear something a lot, you stop asking questions of it. But do you notice that the days in the story appear before the sun and the moon? Like, how did they mark what a day was if there wasn't any sun or moon yet? It's kind of odd, right? And the refrain for us, evening and then morning, the refrain actually is backwards for how we Westerners think about a day. We think about our day starts when we get up in the morning, but it talks about evening first and then morning. You can ask other questions. In fact, I'd encourage you to read it and ask questions, because these questions, they drive us to search for something deeper. And as we search, we find some amazing things. The creation story, it begins with what? It begins with God creating out of what? Nothing. Right? The earth is formless and void. There's nothing. And then think about where the story ends. The story ends with God doing what? Nothing. I mean, resting, sure, but essentially not doing anything. These are the bookends of our creation story. And if we look at what is between them, we begin to discover things about this story. The paragraphs of the story, for instance, if you look at the paragraphs, even in the English, the paragraphs grow longer and longer for the first 3 days until day 3. And then starting in day 4, it's long again, and they grow shorter in day 5. And it would be shorter in day 6, except that where it would usually, the paragraph would usually end for day 6, it adds this whole extra section about the creation of human beings, the creation of humanity. At the same time in this story, right, the days, when you look at them closely, they mirror each other. In days 1, 2, and 3, God separates, for example, light from darkness. And then in days 4, 5, and 6, God fills what God separated. So for instance, day 1, light separated from darkness. Day 4, the sun and the moon and the stars fill what God has separated. Now, these parallels form a story that essentially it can fold over on itself with these parallels. The fancy biblical term is called a chiasm, but And we can study that in more detail later. You can study, look up chiasm, and it'll explain kind of what that is. But here's an easy way to think about it. Think of the creation story written out on a page, right? And a chiasm means that you can fold the story over on itself. So if you took the two sides of the story and you folded it to itself, and then you took the beginning and the end of the story, and again, you folded it, right? And you'd have two folds, and there's a point in the middle. So what is the middle of the story? What is the middle of the page? Well, if you count the Hebrew words and find the word, the Hebrew word, in the exact center of the story, you find it in this line, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times. Sacred times is the middle word of the entire story. And sacred times, the Hebrew word, is also translated as Sabbath throughout the Bible. Sabbath is the treasure at the center of the story. And if you're like most people, you might then be asking, so why is Sabbath so important that it would be the heart of the very first lesson of the Bible? Why is Sabbath so important? We learn something about the importance of Sabbath by looking at the story of God's people. Some of you may know that tradition says that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Now, whether or not that tradition is entirely true, many scholars today will say that the first five books, the Torah, is a compilation of authors, even within each book. But what we do know is that the stories of the Hebrew people became incredibly important in the time of Moses and the time of the Exodus as the Jewish people came out of slavery in Egypt. Right? They begin recording and grabbing these stories and telling them again and again because it helped them know who they were. It formed their identity. Actually, in the Bible, you see this happening again when the Jewish people are in exile. They turn to their stories and they begin to write them down and collect them. Right? So in this time of Moses, in this time of what we know as the Exodus, they told their stories again and again. In fact, God instructs them to tell these stories again and again so that they would know their identity as God's people, even in the difficult times. You see, when they were slaves in Egypt, their entire life was about making bricks. That was their identity when they were slaves in Egypt. The entire value of a life was measured in how many bricks you could produce. How good you were at making bricks. That's what determined your worth. If you couldn't produce, the Egyptians would remove you. And if they removed you, terrible things would happen to you and to your family. If you couldn't make bricks, you were worth nothing in the Egyptian Empire. So now, in the very first teaching of the Torah, the first five books, God says, your identity is not found in making bricks. Your value is not in production. Right? You were created. And when you were created, it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. It's like God is saying, your identity is in being my creation. So the first lesson to these people whose whole identity is wrapped up in what they can do and what they can produce, the very first lesson is, no. Rest and remember that you belong to me. Rest and remember that you belong to God. This is the first teaching of the Torah. God's instruction to take a break and realize that your value, your worth is not in what you produce. Your value and your worth is in being a child of God. And when we find this hidden treasure, then we realize that addendum, all that extra paragraph, all that extra piece in day number 6, the part that sticks out, that's all about the creation of humankind, the creation of you and me, and how it's very good, not because of what they've produced, not because of what we produce, but because we're made by God. And this vaults us then to the end of the story, right? Once it's all very good, in the end of the story, God rests. Why? Like, why would God need to rest? Did God get worn out? Do you ever have this picture? Like, sometimes I get this picture in my head when I read this last part, right? And it's God, and God's like just sitting in a couch in heaven, and he, like you at the end of a day when you've just had a hard day and you're worn out, and God just like, you know, sipping a glass of lemonade and arms out, and he's just like, oh my gosh, it just wore me out. But no, right? No, because that's us. That's how we would see ourselves, but God isn't human. God doesn't tire out the way that we think of ourselves. God rests. God rests because creation is complete. It's very good. It's full of the potential that God wanted to see within it. There's nothing more that God needs to do to get it right. So God steps back and marvels and hopes maybe and feels good. That's where the biblical story begins. And then, by beginning there, the reader of the Bible then is invited into this space. God invites you to do the same thing, to take a break from trying to define your life by how much you produce or by how much you have, to take a break from the race for more, the machine that drives our world and seems to have since the times of the Egyptian Empire. God invites us then, as God did, to take a break and enjoy creation, to see that what God created is very good. You see, Sabbath at its heart isn't about doing nothing. Sabbath is about resting and playing, reconnecting with a sense of joy and wonder that reminds you that creation is good, that you are created very good. Sabbath is a call, really. It's to let go of fear and insecurity. That fear and insecurity we live with that says, am I good enough? Am I producing enough? Am I the parent that I want to be? Am I the employee that I want to be? It's a call to let go of all that fear and insecurity that you don't have enough or that you're not enough. And instead, it's an invitation to know that God has given you all you need. That God loves you, and that's all you need. Followers of Jesus take time to rest and play and give thanks for God's creation. That's why this story is there. That's why Sabbath matters. Followers of Jesus take time to play and rest and give thanks for God's creation. Because when we do, we reconnect with the God who made us. We see again the good in creation that it's so easy to lose sight of. And then we carry the good, knowledge of the good of God back into the world. So here's an invitation, a challenge. If you like challenges for this week ahead, I want to invite us all to reflect on on what kind of rest and renewal in your life, what kind of Sabbath keeping helps you center yourself in God's love for you. Right, the invitation is just take some time and reflect what feeds your soul. What helps you to just bask in the wonder and mystery and awe of God, to experience the joy God wants us to know. And then schedule a time in your calendar every week for the next several weeks. Maybe think of it as a month. Schedule time in your calendar every week for the month for rest and play and no work. And let me caution you right now, because I know this is really easy for us to do in our culture today. It's really easy to look at a calendar and be like, I'm too busy right now. Like, I'll get to that in a few weeks, but right now I've got to do this around the house and I've got this going on. And I would just invite you to ask this question. Are you too busy for God? Are you too busy producing to take time just to experience the joy God wants you to know? And maybe your calendar's set for the month and you can't block a whole day, and don't block a whole day if you can't protect a whole day. But start and block 3 or 4 hours once every week and calendar it and protect it. And if you can't stay off of email or let work sort of seep into that time, turn your phone off or your computer off and put them to the side. And if you aren't sure what to do, start with something you enjoy. Or just rest and pray or read your Bible in that time. The funny thing is, if you're worried about what you're going to do for your Sabbath time, you're sort of already doing it wrong. Right? It's just to schedule time to be with God. Rest. Play. Pray. At its heart, there are only two objectives. Don't work. Remember you're loved by God. Two things. Find time every week to not work and to remember that your identity is in God's very creation of you and not in what you do or accomplish. So this is our invitation. And this is my prayer. May you commit to Sabbath keeping in your life. And in that Sabbath keeping, may you find rest and renewal. May you find peace and comfort. And may you find your identity. One who is loved by God Almighty. Amen.